Thank you so much for everything. I thank you for 24 years that you patiently allowed me to pastor this congregation, and what a blessing it was to do so. My only regret today is simple and obvious. I shouldn't be alone up here. I should have somebody with me, because she was always such an integral part of everything that went on to the ministry that we enjoyed here. Back last fall, when we originally had intended to, or had scheduled this event, this service, it was her decision. She said, you know, you think they would put it off for a little while, because that's going to end up being the first day I have chemo. It's going to be just 2-3 days before that. And I said, well, I'm sure they will. And I called Pastor Mike, and he graciously agreed to do whatever was necessary. Well, I was saddened, of course, when she died in so many ways. But originally thinking, well, she can't be here with me. But then I got to thinking, no, she's got the best seat of all. So, honey, thank you. Thank you. Well, I will have to counter one thing. I hope and pray this day is not about me. I never would want it to be about me. This day is about Jesus Christ. And that's what every day should be. And for us here on the day we worship our Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of assisting and helping in whatever way I can for that to take place. It was an interesting day. A couple of things have changed. When I went into the baptistry, poor little Justin, I tell you what, poor fella, I thought he was going to turn blue up there. That water, water might not look like it's, you know, any different than any other water. It's cold. It's cold up there. And I'm sure somebody cleaned real well and everything like that in the baptistry. But a couple times Bill was back there, and I went to step somewhere, my foot just went right, slid right on out. The floor is slick. You might want to sand that down a little bit. Whew. I thought you were going to get a double baptism. But that'd be all right, too. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture, and I want to invite you, out of your reverence for the reading of God's Word, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven." We pray for God's blessing upon his word that's read, it's heard, and we pray will be applied. Please bow with me for a moment of prayer. Father, here today as we gather, Lord, we do want this day to be about you. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about you, about your love, about your sacrifice. It's about your word. It's about your plan for each one of us. And you do have a specific plan for each one of us. Show us today what we need to see of your word. Show us what we need to hear from your word. And move in our lives that, Lord, any aspect of our lives that is not completely in agreement with your will, Lord, make changes in me and in each one of us so that when we leave here, Lord, we can know that, Lord, we are in your will. May your will be done in and through each one of us. In the light of your word, through the power of your and working of your spirit, may your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be seated if you will. The title of the sermon has a point, believe it or not. How to know if you and your church are in God's will. It sounds like a sensible question. Sounds like a very necessary thing for us to address. How do we know if we're in God's will? You could ask different people. I'm sure you could get a lot of answers. But you know when you're in God's will, to make it ultra simple, you're going to look like Jesus. I don't mean a physical appearance. I mean your life is going to look like Jesus Christ. And the same thing would be said for the church. Your church is in the will of God when it looks like Jesus Christ. We do that by keeping Jesus first. And this passage that was read for your hearing, and we'll look at it more intently in just a moment. But I love one thing really about this. It's so like Jesus. He asked a general question, and he got a kind of a variety of answers. But then he turned it around and he said, but you, who do you say that I am? I love it when God does that, and I hope and pray he does it here this morning for you, and I hope he'll do it for me, and I hope he'll do it for each one of us. Who do we say that he is? Because that's critical. That's critical. If he is the Lord, if he is truly the Lord of our life, it's going to be seen in the way we live. It's going to be seen in the way we act. It's going to be seen in the way we react. Is Jesus the head of the church? Is he the head or the Lord of my life? Well, it's not just in words that we say. It's in how we live. It's in how we allow him to live in us. I was preaching a revival many years ago, and somewhere in the course of the revival, one of the evenings, a guy came forward and he walked down the aisle, and he kind of had that macho man walk, you know, kind of a strut. I would do it, but I'd fall. But, you know, he came down the aisle like that, and came up, had gigantic, he was a big man, but he had gigantic hands, and when he threw his hand out, he just about, my hand about disappeared. And he held my hand, he said, "Well, I'm here." I said, "Well, good, what are you here for?" He said, "It." And I said, "Well, I need some help." "What it are you talking about?" He said, "The it my wife's been pestering me to do for years. I'm here for it." I said, "Are you here to either make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life or to let the folks here know that you have done that?" He said, "Well, okay. Yeah, that I guess that too." I knew we were in trouble. I knew we were in trouble. I knew there was going to be a certain wife who was going to be very angry at him, probably angry at me. But I said, we need to talk more than we're going to be able to up here, because what you're talking about is way, way too important a decision to be glossed over. He said, you don't, obviously don't know who I am. I said, no, I don't. I said, I assume you are the husband of some woman here in this building tonight. And he said, sure, I am. And he gave me his name. It's not relevant to give the name. But I called a pastor over and talked to him real briefly as I was talking to this man that came forward. And I said right in front of him, I said, Pastor, I'm afraid he doesn't have a clue about the decision that he's talking about making. And he didn't disagree. So we talked after the service, and later on, after the pastor called me, after about 2 weeks of counsel, he came back up and made the decision and made that commitment to Jesus Christ, the real commitment to Jesus Christ. The problem is, too often in the church, if someone's popular, or face it, maybe someone's wealthy, or someone is real talented, sometimes we're way too quick to just say, oh yeah, come on in, be a part. And we sort of make the wrong assumption that just because of who they are or what they do or any other factors, that that's okay with God. No. A man, a woman, a boy, a girl has to make a decision of their life. They have to repent. They have to turn away from sin. It doesn't matter if you're Justin's age or if you're my age or if you're somebody that I would call grandpa if either one of mine was still alive. We've got to turn away from our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ. He must be Lord. And to call him Lord is just not a name you slap before saying Jesus. If he's Lord, he makes a difference in your life. He runs your life. He guides you every step of the way. He helps you when you're in times of need. He will correct you if you're going the wrong way. He's called the Good Shepherd. He'll reach out with that crook and he'll bring you back in. Sometimes that's not gentle. Sometimes we don't like it. But being a Christian, being in the will of God, and a church being in the will of God, is one that has Jesus as Lord. Jesus said in the concluding, next to the last verse of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need or think you need, whatever the case may be, all these things will be provided for you. The things you need, they're going to be there. But first of all, seek the kingdom of God. I was so naive that at a time in my life, I thought seeking the kingdom of God meant maybe like going to heaven. I thought it was talking about a place. But it isn't talking about a place at all. The kingdom of God speaks of the rule of God, the lordship of God, that God just isn't someone with happenstance in your life. He is the one in control of your life. He is the one who is the God. He's the shepherd. He is indeed all that the word says he is, but he must be that in the life of an individual, and he must be that in the life of a church. I made it a point for 51 and a half years of trying my best every day to let my wife know that she was the most important woman on this earth to me. I didn't ever want her to think I was taking it for granted. I'm not saying I was 100% successful. I'm human. There was days I got up and I might not have felt like it, but before that day was over with, I tried to make sure she knew she was the most important woman in my life. But from January the 27th, 1974, the day that I committed my life to Jesus Christ, from that day on, I tried to always do something for her more important, and that's letting Jesus Christ know that he had first place in my life. I failed many, many times. but he patiently always receives me back. I failed my wife, but she patiently received me back. But I tell you, you can't overlook the point of lordship, of keeping Jesus Lord, whether you're talking about in an individual's life or in a church. What does a church look like where Jesus is not Lord? It's pretty obvious. He's relegated to a second place. His word is ignored. The life he calls us to live, we attempt to replace with something that suits us more. We look for things like what's rational or what's popular with other people. We look for all those wrong things, and the church shows it, and immediately the light, I'm not talking about these, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, that light becomes less and less seen. It's covered over. It's not that it's not bright. It's covered over by the things of this world. Whether we are talking about Jesus being the Lord of your life, like I'm talking about him the Lord of my life, or you're talking about him the Lord of your church, whether it's here, or I know other churches are represented here today. Whatever church, you make sure Jesus is Lord and he stays that way. Secondly, you know you're in the will of God when God is through his Spirit bringing his light to your life and to the life of your church. About a week before I became a Christian, God was working in my life tremendously, and I was trying to fight it for all I was worth. But for some odd reason, as a person that was not a Christian, for some weird reason, I picked up my wife's Bible. I turned to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, and I read all 22 chapters. Boom, all the way through. Meant nothing to me. I thought that was the weirdest thing I'd ever looked at in my life. I'm kidding you not. Yeah, I thought it was so weird I read it again. Still weird. 4 weeks after becoming a believer, 4 weeks after having Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life, I decided to pick up that same Bible, turn to that same section of the Bible, and read it again. And I'll tell you, I couldn't get but a few chapters because God kept clicking a light on and clicking a light on and clicking a light on and showing things that I thought, man, was that there the first time? I learned from Dr. Billy Graham, as a brand new Christian, two things to claim every time before I read the Word. Ask God to, out of Psalm 119, verse 18, to open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things from your truth. And always combine it in with James chapter 1, verse 5. Anyone who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and believe. Don't doubt. So I combine those two of asking God to open the Word for me and to give me the wisdom to apply it to my life. And it has absolutely revolutionized my enjoyment of reading God's Word and the blessings I get from it. God wants to do that in our life more than we want him to do it. But he also wants to do it in the life of a church, too. That's why I'm so thankful you had a godly pastor that sticks to God's Word and leans upon God's Spirit that will bring the Word to you, and to bring it to life to you as only God's Spirit can. You need that. There's no substitute for that. You can find people, I'm sure, I don't know how many degrees you have, but you can have people with more degrees than a thermometer, and it does no good if they don't have the Spirit of God at work within them. And when the Spirit of God is working and he's bringing his light, you're going to see things, you're going to learn things, you're going to be confronted by things that you would never have dreamed. And God will do that for you as an individual, and he will do that for any of his church. Jesus told Peter, here in the passage that was read, when Peter made the proclamation that Jesus was the Messiah or the Christ, the Son of the living God, And Jesus said to him, you know, man hasn't taught you this. This is not something you've learned in some sort of self-improvement class, okay? This isn't something that some man has kind of, you know, come up with and devised. This is something God himself had to reveal to you. That's what I mean about the Spirit of God bringing light to your life. He brings you things from God that are different there. They don't always make sense, but they're always right. They're always right. They're always good. I'm reminded of two men who had been to Jerusalem and were walking home one day, an amazing day. And they didn't know it, but Jesus came along and walked with them. They were going to a place called Emmaus. And as they were walking along that path, Jesus began to just open the Word of God to them and talk to them and explain things to them. And later they said, wasn't that something? It's like our hearts were burning. They were so warm. They were so on fire. And that's what happens when God brings His Word, His light into your life. You can't explain it, but you can't deny it. It's that powerfully real. The Spirit will bring that light, and He draws us unto you. And I thought of little Justin today up here in the baptistry, and I'm thinking, young of age, but God spoke to that young guy. And He's drawn him unto Himself. Not just because his parents did it or other family members or whatever. This is something God is doing with him. And it's not unique to him or to me or to you or anyone else. God reaches out to all of us. And He wants to bring His light into our lives. He wants to bring us the light so we can see what our life is supposed to be. Thirdly, you know you're in God's word will when Jesus is shaping your life. And let me ask you to think about something for just a moment. This is on, right? So I can walk over here. As long as I don't trip and fall, that's good, right? Okay. Okay. Imagine yourself as a piece of granite. Now, some of you guys say, oh, that ain't hard. That's me. I'm tough. Well, I'm not talking about that kind of tough. Granite. And somebody comes at you with a chisel, and they start to bam, bam, bam. Do you think that would feel good? I know granite can't feel, but do you think that would be nice, easy? No, that would hurt like all get out, wouldn't it? No, well, then North Carolina expressions, okay. Make sure you got it right. Yeah, it would hurt. Well, why is it that we think when God shapes our life, it's not going to be painful? And sometimes we think that very pain is a sign that that can't be from God because God wouldn't cause me to hurt like that. If you need to hurt in order to be in the will of God, God will allow you to hurt, but He'll give you the grace to bear the hurt. No, shaping is painful. Shaping is painful. But God loves you enough to shape your life. He loves you enough to knock off the rough edges. And believe me, when I came to Jesus Christ, I didn't have rough edges. I was a rough edge completely. And He had a lot of work to do, but He's able. Nobody that comes to God is so rough that He can't smooth off the edges. Isn't that good news? Oh, you learned that part. Okay. Amen. Right. Gotcha. Okay. That's good to know. Well, you might say, well, yeah, God did that in my life. Let me tell you what, God does that for me every day of my life. Because I found the older I get and the longer I'm with Jesus, the more obvious those rough edges are. Some I hadn't even seen before. Some things that need to be changed. And if we ever get to the point that we think that, well, there's nothing left for God to do in my life, then you are right square in the palm of Satan's hand. You're right where he wants you. You see, until Jesus calls us home, we're going to have rough edges. And he's going to have to shape them and move them out of the way to indeed bring out what he wants in our life. But he's going to do the same thing for church. Churches have to be shaped. I empathize with Bruce and the ministry has to churches. I think I had 43 down there, and I had 43 totally different churches, not just in language, but in the polity and the way they did things, and you name it. And I was constantly being invited to come into the churches, and I think people want me to come in and tell them, you don't have any rough edges, you're great, you're wonderful. And I'd ask them, tell me their story, what's going on. And I said, tell me what some people are, I said, I know if you're a church, you got people complaining. What are people complaining about? And they said, oh, they're not worth listening to. I said, well, let's just write them down. I'd always do that. And they would reluctantly tell me some things. And I said, why don't we start there? Just in case there's any kind of validity to that. And I found out that church people don't like to be changed. Amen? I might not get many amens from that one, but I know over here I'm going to get some amens on that. Church people don't like to be told, oh, we need to do things differently. They don't need to be told, oh, well, you know, this is not very Christ-like in the way you're doing it. It's not an easy way to say that. But we must never get beyond the point of allowing Jesus Christ to mold and to make his church. How do you know when you're in God's will? Well, you're going to realize you got an enemy. You're going to realize that you have an enemy. I was watching an old Western on TV. You know, old people watch old things, okay? Just get over it. If you don't like it, get over it. I was watching an old movie, and I've seen this many times. In fact, I've commented on it, but I noticed it again. It was about a cattle drive, and of course, you know, somebody's going to steal the cattle. You know how that kind of stuff goes. Not about that part. But during the cattle drive, I looked, here's a little 20-pound dog. Maybe 30 pounds if you soak him wet and whatever else you have to do. And he's running along next some, what, 800,000 pound, maybe 1,500 pound bulls. That bull starts going out of the way. That dog yaps like he's gone crazy. And the bull turns back in. I'm thinking, that bull must really be stupid. All he'd have to do is, and that dog is nothing, you know, gone. And I also remembered back, and I noticed after the bull went back in place, when they're all going the right way, those dogs are just as quiet and docile, running right along, just as happy as they can be. And that's the way Satan is. If you're going his way, you won't even believe he exists because you're not going to see any evidence of him. But if you want to know if you're in the will of God, he will bark like crazy if you are. Church, you run into trials, you run into troubles. You say, oh, Satan is just beating us down. Well, good, praise God. That means he's found something to persecute. It's when you don't know he's existent that you're in trouble. I taught on something like that not long ago, and this woman came up to me afterwards. She said, you and I don't share the same ideas of happiness. I said, what do you mean? She said, I ain't happy when Satan's around and giving me a fit. I said, well, you know, you can take care of that if you just ignore the will of God. You'll never know he exists. She said, I'll be quiet. And she went on back out the door. And finally, in closing, I want to look back at that passage of Scripture because it's so important. Jesus is drawn to a point of examination when he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter made that statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're the Messiah. And Jesus' response that This is something that my Father in heaven has revealed to you. And then there's a statement made in verse 18 that so often, I think, completely misunderstood. He says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Peter's name is in Greek, Cephas, and Cephas means a stone or a rock. Can be even a pebble. But when he, in the next, after the conjunction and he says, "on this rock," that's a totally different word. Very similar, but different. It's talking of a foundation stone. Now, he's not talking about Peter that he's going to build the church on, as much as some people might want to think it is. What is it? What is that? What is that stone? What is that foundation? That confession that where Peter allowed God to reveal to him who Jesus is. That confession is foundational, and that is what the church is built on. So what does that mean? Well, who was it that revealed that to Peter? The Father, right? I'm not making that up. You can read it. It's right there. The Father revealed it. Well, was the Father way off in heaven and he shouted it down to Peter? No, he came right within his life. Good news is he's still coming and living within the life of every single child of God. So this rock, our foundation, is enabled by the presence of God at work in our life. Think of the next statement he said, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven." That's not something a man can do. That's something only God can do. And it's God at work in us. So Christian, we talk about wanting to know if we're in the will of God. Let Jesus be alive in you. Let him be Lord in your life. Let him guide your life. Let him guide your steps. Let him guide your actions. Let him guide your reactions. Let him just be totally in control of your life. Don't hold anything back from him, and you'll be so blessed by him. And church, the same thing. It's got to be his will. Whose church is this? This is the church of Jesus Christ. It's his church. It's not mine. I served here a long time. Pastor Mike serves here now. It's not my church. It's not your church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. So every step in the life of a church needs to be so led by the Spirit of God that we are totally obedient. And the good news is God wants that more than we do. He's going to reveal it to us. He's going to show us. All we got to do is not get in the way. Somebody, a friend of mine, asked me the other day. I told him what was going on. I was coming up here. They said, "Are you nervous about it?" I said, "No, I'm not nervous about preaching. Never have been nervous about preaching because God takes care of that. All I got to do is stay out of the way." I said, "I got some mixed feelings about going back, just seeing what it's going to be like." Seeing, that's a part of the grieving process, going back through that. That was concerning. And last night, that was really, really hard. Today, much easier. But God takes care of the hard stuff. Isn't that good? God takes care of the hard stuff. And he wants to do that for you. If you've never surrendered your life to him, I invite you to do so. I can't recommend another church more than I'd recommend this church to you if you're looking for a church home. If you're a Christian, I want to ask you a question, a specific question, to do with this matter of the will of God. I don't want you to answer verbally. I don't want you to respond out loud. But please think about this very briefly. If you're a Christian, is your life more like Jesus today than it was a year ago? Good. How about 5 years ago? If you've been Christian long enough, 10 years ago. And on and on and on. What am I saying that for? Because if you're a Christian, you're in the will of God, you're not static, you're growing. You're becoming more like Jesus every single day. And if you're not, the Bible says it's simple. Repent. Stop. Look where you are. Confess what you're doing wrong. Accept God's forgiveness and move on following Him. I invite you to do that. Please bow with me as we take just a moment to close in prayer here before we have communion. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the privilege of standing in your pulpit, of preaching your word this day. And Lord, I thank you for every person that's come out today. I thank you for the kind and wonderful things that people have said. But Lord, I know all of that has never been about me, and not is not now, never will be. It's all about you. Lord, I see me as you see me. There's not a lot good there apart from you. There's nothing. But with you, Lord, you can make me or any of us what you want us to be. May your will be done, Lord. May it be done in my life. May it be done in the life of every one of us here today, completely. Anything standing in the way, Lord, reveal it to us and give us the wisdom to turn away from that and to turn to you. Lord, I pray for this church that every single day you will draw this church deeper and deeper and deeper into the central focus of your will. I know that that's going to come with some pain at times. I know that it's going to be times that maybe sometimes we may not be real happy about the way things happen. But Lord, help us to look way beyond our feelings to your feelings. What pleases you? And Lord, may your will be done with this and with every church represented here today and all of your church everywhere. Have your way with us all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.